At this time, we have a baptismal discourse, and I don't know that we have anybody, any candidates yet, but we'll let Brother Jim handle that, and he will be presenting us with his baptismal discourse that will stir up our hearts in memory of our own consecrations and our dedication to the Lord and what we're doing to demonstrate our consecrated lives. So with that, we'll turn the meeting over to Brother Jim, and we pray the Lord's blessing upon you, Brother Jim. Thank you.
Thank you, Brother Larry. If we have any candidates for baptism, we ask them to come down front any time now or even during the discourse. You can come down and sit up front. Before we start, I want to bring the loving greetings of my home ecclesia, North Dayton, Ohio Bible students, and particularly Brother Eric Patterson asked to be remembered to the convention and to many of you that know him since he used to be on the East Coast, and also from my wife, Sister Roberta. She asked to be remembered, and she sends her love and greetings to the class also. Well, friends, I tell you, it's always a privilege and a pleasure to speak to a company of the Lord's people. But I count it an added blessing and an honor to give the baptismal discourse. Now, our discussion today is meant for and directed to the candidates for baptism, but if there are no candidates, the thoughts presented are for each one of us. We trust by the close of this service, each one of us will have rededicated his or herself to do the will of the Heavenly Father. I certainly have received a blessing in the preparation. Now, friends, we know that many of the teachings of the Bible are written in symbolic language and illustrates God dealing with Israel according to the flesh. We learn from the scriptures that Israel was called of God to be his peculiar people, separate from the other people or nations on the earth, and as it is written of Israel in Amos 3:2, you only have I known, recognized of all the families of the earth. We see in God's dealing with fleshly Israel certain lessons profitable to the spiritual seed who has been called to a heavenly calling because, as the apostle points out to us, fleshly Israel and its laws and God's dealing with it were shadows or types of the better things belonging to those who are called to membership of the new creation. 1 Corinthians 10:11 tells us, 1 Corinthians 10:11, now all these things happen unto them, fleshly Israel, for in samples, types, pictures, and they are written for our admonition, our spiritual Israel, church, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Now, having said this, friends, let's turn to John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. John 2, verses 1. And on the third day, there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there, and both Jesus was called and his disciples to this marriage. Brethren, we have been called to a marriage. We have been called to the marriage of the Lamb, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, we are not called to be guests at this wedding, but we are called to be the bride. Now is our time of preparation for one of the most important events in God's plan of the ages, the marriage of the bridegroom, which is shown on the chart between numbers 9 and 10 and is the overlapping period between the gospel and the millennial age, and it's labeled harvest on the chart. Now, I don't believe that any of us know the exact time and date when the church will be complete and this actual marriage takes place, but the fact that fewer and fewer individuals are making consecrations and many conventions do not have a baptismal service at all anymore, and the fact that some of the end time prophecies of Daniel 12 and others are being fulfilled before our very eyes leads us to think that the time must be getting very short and that the completion of the church is near. The pastor teaches in volume 3 that God has predetermined a fixed number of 144,000 to constitute the church, the body of Christ. This is in the Revelation 14:1. And we believe in October 1881 that this full number had been called. The general call, the favor of this gospel age, ended in October 1881. But since some of those who responded under the general call and made a covenant with God would fail to keep their covenant, the door still stands open after the general call has ceased to permit others to make the covenant sacrifice and to take their places and run for the prize of the high calling. So even though the general call has ceased, the door is not yet shut. The end of the call and the shutting of the door is separate and distinct. Now, the only reason, friends, that any of us have been invited to this marriage is because some have lost their crowns for whatever reason. Consequently, because some have lost their crowns, others have been invited. Each of us here is a replacement, perhaps even a replacement for a replacement, for a crown that was originally allotted to someone else. This alone should make us more zealous, more devoted, and faithful to our covenant, that God's will be done in our mortal bodies. It's a great privilege to be called out of darkness into this marvelous light, but also at the same time, there's a great responsibility to share with others the spiritual food now being dispensed by our present Lord and Savior. We should be looking to our kind and lovely Heavenly Father for guidance and direction, and we encourage one another to be faithful to our consecration vow made a few or many years ago. Revelation 2:10 tells us, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." Now, John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, which we're going to consider, tells us that there actually was a marriage in Cana of Galilee. The verse tells us that on the third day, which we believe corresponds to the third thousand-year day from the actual marriage of Isaac and Rebekah around 2020 B.C. Remember that story, Isaac and Rebekah? Isaac was the son of Abraham and Sarah. Rebekah was Isaac's chosen wife. This is covered in Genesis chapter 24. But now in the third thousand-year day from this actual marriage in Cana of Galilee, and this is sometimes after 1881, will bring us to this marriage of Jesus and his church. Now, the full union, this will be the full union of Christ and his bride, which is the church. Now, we also see in John 2:1 that the mother of Jesus was there, and all that will be at that marriage are being developed under the Sarah feature of the Abrahamic covenant. Sarah, as Isaac's mother, is a type of the Abrahamic covenant through which the Messiah would come. Isaac is the son of promise. He's a type of Christ. And his wife, Rebekah, a type of the church, the bride, or the Lamb's wife. Jesus was also called to that literal marriage at Cana of Galilee. And John 2:2 states, now, Jesus did not invite himself. He did not invite himself to be head of the church. And the church, which is also invited. But he was called by his Father and our Father, who wanted a divine family. No one could be given immortality or the divine nature up front and then tested. No, no. Jesus, the head of this new creation, had to be tested under adverse conditions. And as Hebrews 5:8 tells us, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered, and was proven perfect as a new creature. Now, because of his faithfulness unto death, he was resurrected from the dead on the third day and given the gift of the divine nature. Now, we notice further in the account of John's 2, verses 1 and 2, that the disciples were also invited to this marriage of Cana at Galilee. All who would be at this marriage on the third thousand-year day, as well as for that marriage in Galilee, must be called. We do not invite ourselves. It's the Heavenly Father that does the calling. No man takes this honor unto himself, but them that were called of God, as was Aaron. And that's in Hebrews 5:4. And they're rare, just one here and one there. We are called to be members of the divine family. And John 6:44 tells us, John 6:44, and this is Jesus speaking, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. We also notice that it was the disciples of Jesus that was called. The disciples of Jesus are those called during this gospel age that have repented from sin and are tentatively justified and tentatively counted as being perfect by the Heavenly Father. Now, let us keep in mind that during the gospel age, this justification is by faith, and it is tentative until the ones who have been called responds by making a full consecration to the Heavenly Father. There have been many over the years that have received this tentative justification and who have been immersed in water baptism. They've washed away their sins and realize the distinction between John's baptism and the baptism of the fully consecrated. If one had been baptized and is only making an effort to live a righteous life and as good a life as he or she can, and then comes to see later on the privilege of consecration, then he or she should be rebaptized into Christ to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Water baptism, we know, is a symbol of the burial of our will into the will of the Heavenly Father. Remember, our Lord came to do the Father's will. As a man, he sacrificed all of his human hopes, aims, and ambitions. And as a perfect man, our Lord could have had everlasting life upon the earth. But he sacrificed that in order that the dead and dying race of Adam might have an opportunity to live again. It was a great sacrifice, not only of our Lord and Savior who gladly did the Father's will, but it was a sacrifice for the Heavenly Father to give his only begotten Son to suffer a horrible and painful death upon the cross. It was necessary that the Heavenly Father turn his back upon his Son in order that the Son could take the sinner's place. The Heavenly Father cannot recognize sin. He cannot look upon sin. This is why the first step necessary is for one to repent of sin. When one repent of sin, there is a basis for forgiveness. It was necessary for ransom to be given. Our Lord was his corresponding price for this perfect Adam and all of us. All of Adam's children are included in this ransom for all. Now, during the gospel age is a time for the selecting of the body members of the divine family. Our Lord was the first one selected. Our Lord was called. He accepted the call. 30 years of age, he made a full consecration when he said, "Lo, I come to do thy will." He was begotten of the Holy Spirit, begotten to the divine nature. He became a new creature. He was active in his ministry for 3.5 years. At the end of that 3.5 years, he finished his earthly course faithfully unto death, and was born of the Spirit. Our Lord was born a divine spirit being at his resurrection, and 40 days later, he ascended to the Father. All through the gospel age, there were only two divine beings: God, who has always been immortal, and his Son, only since his resurrection in the year 33 A.D. Now that we are at the beginning of the millennial age, there are many others who have been resurrected to glory, honor, and immortality. The reward at the end of this narrow way is immortality, life within itself. The disciples of Jesus are called, and this hope of their high calling is received, this prize of the high calling. Let us at this time thank the Heavenly Father that he has seen fit to invite us to become members of his family. Why? Why has he invited each one of us? There are many people in the world that are noble people, well-born, intelligent. Most of us called are not of this class. The Apostle Paul tells us that not many wise, not many noble are called. But why is this so? This is so that none can glory or boast. No one will be able to say that I deserve this where others did not deserve this privilege. Now, we said earlier that the church had developed under the serve feature of the Abrahamic covenant. In Galatians 3:16, Paul says that primarily this seed of Abraham, the spiritual seed of Abraham, is Christ the head. And then he opens up a wonderful mystery to us in verse 29, Galatians 3:29, where he says, if ye be Christ, if you have come under this anointing spirit, if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to this promise. Now the word Christ signifies anointed. At the time the Lord made his consecration, he was not only begotten of the Spirit to divine nature, but he was also anointed by the Spirit. Then, as on down through the gospel age, each one of us make a consecration, he or she comes under that same anointing of the Spirit. You remember in the Jewish age, the Jewish taught to us in the Tabernacle Shadows? The priests were anointed with this special anointing oil, and how it ran down Aaron's head to the skirt of his garments. This shows how all of the fully consecrated comes under that one anointing of the Spirit. Individually, we are begotten. And James 1:17 tells us, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of the first fruits of his creatures. What a privilege it is to become a member of God's divine family. Those who are the first fruits will share in the first resurrection, which began in 1878. Now, not only was Jesus begotten of God, but every member of the anointed body is also begotten. Of this spiritual body of class, Jesus was the first fruits of all the church as a class, but all of the church of a class will be brought back in harmony with God through their ministry of sacrifice. To be begotten of the Holy Spirit is to receive the first impulse of life. As a race, we were all dead, having lost life through Adam's sin, and until we are begotten again through faith and acceptance of God's promises, none are alive in God's sight. The whole world is considered dead, and consequently, the trend of the whole world is downward toward the grave. The time for the world's begetting again or regeneration has not yet come, but it will come when the Lord has fully established his kingdom. And James 1:17 and 1:18 talks about that class that is now being begotten of the truth. James 1:17 tells us, every good and perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow or turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of the first fruits of his creatures. And John 17:17 shows us how the church class is set apart from the world. John 17:17 tells us, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. The church class is begotten before the time appointed for the world in general. When this class is fully developed and born in the first resurrection, they will be the first ripe, perfected fruits of God's plan of the ages. As Revelation 20, verse 6 states, blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. On such, the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. This is the promise of the divine nature, the promise of immortality to those of the kind of first fruits. But notice the expression in James 1:18, a kind of first fruits. While the church class will be the very first fruits of God's creatures, it is only one kind of fruit, but there will be other kinds to follow, both human and angelic. But the divine kind will be the first of all. First in point of time and also first in rank. And through the divine in all families of the earth will be blessed. For they are to be exalted with Christ, far above angels and principalities and powers, at the right hand of God, the chief place of divine favor. And friends, I tell you, what a promise. This is exciting. This is very exciting. To be on the right hand of God, the creator of the universe. Can you imagine what that will be like? I really can't. I think about it often, but I just can't picture it totally in my little mind. But we know what the scriptures say. Scripture tells us in 1 Corinthians 2:9, "I have not seen nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love him. But God has revealed them to us by his Spirit. We see and believe and take hold of these promises by the eye of faith." And so, dear friends, surely our light afflictions, our little crosses of the present time, are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us if we only prove faithful unto death and are counted worthy of the crown of life. Now, earlier, we talked about all of us now running for the prize of the high calling, that we are in the race because of crowns being lost by others for whatever reason. We'd like to discuss some of these reasons and share some thoughts with you, given by our pastor in reprint 4872. Foremost of these would be the returning to sin, especially the return of the taking up of the practice of the more grosser type of sins, such as those sins just related to us in Galatians 5:19-21, where I won't read those, but the Apostle Paul tells us that those which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, these are not the kind of things we want to talk about here, but in reprint 4872, the pastor talks about some evidences of backward leaning and how some may fail to attain to this, to the high calling, this privilege that they have been called to. You know, they may content themselves with only a little of the Lord's truth and grace, and then they back up, they go back into the world, and then they just fall off. Because of their lack of zealousness, their crowns are lost. Now, they may be good, kind, noble, and things like this, but they just aren't zealous. And they fail to be loyal to the covenant that they have made. Now, these who do this are in danger of being counted unworthy to be of this bride class. And they will be assigned to this larger company, which is a great company, but then there are some who really give up things, and they go even further when they start reputing the ransom and things like this, and they will be consigned to the second death. I didn't want to get into that particular aspect of it, but these are the kind of things that happen when people lose their crowns, and that's why we're here. That's why we're here, is that others have lost their crown. You know, one thing is, you know, this lack of zeal for the Lord, the truth and the brethren, and then the failure to use these opportunities that God has given us to praise him, to serve him, and we should be really excited that the Lord had called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. But a failure to strive for a greater development of these fruits and graces of the Spirit, you know, this is what happens to some. They just don't go on. They don't have the proper zeal, the faith, the love, and they end up going back into outer darkness. Sometimes the things that they once saw, they don't make a whole lot of sense to them anymore. They become blind to the heavenly things. And this is hard. This is hard, but this does happen. You know, there is a blindness that covers the world of mankind in general, but it's a blindness that is present without the illumination of the Lord's Word and His Spirit. You know, the pastor also, in this article we were talking about, this 4872, he talks about those who may go into the second death, but like I said earlier, we really don't want to get on that too much. You know, another thing we talked about, earlier we talked about being baptized for the remission of sin, or John's baptism. Even though repentance from sin is necessary for the consecrated, Paul in Romans chapter 6 explains what it is to be baptized in Christ. Romans 6 verses 3 says, "Know ye not that so many as us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection." These three verses explain very nicely how the subject of baptism applies to the church. And the pastor expands on these scriptures in volume 6 on page 35. He says, and I will partially paraphrase, volume 6, page 435. He said, "Let it be clearly noticed that the Apostle Paul makes not one word of reference to water baptism. Water baptism is merely a symbol or picture of the real baptism. And the apostle in these three verses explains from various standpoints the essential baptism, without which no one can be considered a member of the body or church of Christ. While on the other hand, all who receive this baptism are to be counted as members of the new creation." But just what does it mean to be baptized into Christ's death? This baptism unto death, which the Lord took place at the moment that he made this full consecration, and it occurs in us when we make this full consecration, we surrender our wills to the will of God. We consecrate our all to follow and obey him, even unto death. The will represents the entire person and all that he possesses. The will has control of the body, hands, feet, eyes, mouth, and the brain. The will has control of all our assets. It controls our time, our talents, our influence. There is not a thing of value that we possess which does not properly come under the control of the will. And hence, when we surrender our will to the Lord, we give our all to him, and the burial of our human will into the will of Christ is our death as human beings. Colossians 3:3 tells us that ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ. This death, this burial, is our baptism into his death. Henceforth, from the divine standpoint, we are not to count ourselves as human beings of a human nature, of the earthly, but as having earthly hopes. We're not to count ourselves as having earthly hopes, aims, and ambitions, but as new creatures in Christ Jesus. The instant of this burial or immersion of our wills into the will of God is followed by our beginning to newness of life, to a new nature. As our Lord consecrated his human nature unto death and to doing the Father's will, and yet he did not remain in death, but was raised from the dead to a newness of nature, so the same thing will happen to us. When we consecrate to become dead with him, we share his consecration, we are not left in the death state, but we may instantly rise through faith to a realization of our kinship to the Lord as new creatures. Thus the Apostle Paul declares in Romans 8:9, "Ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of Christ dwell in you." Now, to the world, all this is a hidden mystery. It doesn't make a whole lot of sense to the world. They do not understand or appreciate our faith, our justification, our consecration. But they regard us as other men who are yet in their sins. But some think we're building a house of cards. Some think we're living on false hopes. Some think that we're nuts, so to speak. Because you think you're going to be called to be sons of God? No, some people the world cannot see this. They don't understand this. They don't have the faith. They don't appreciate our faith. And they don't understand justification by faith. But we are not like other men. The Father does not regard us as other men, but we are called as was Aaron. I tell you, you know, the world cannot appreciate what we're doing, but we're not consecrated to the world. We give our consecration to do the will of God, and He will work with us and in us. And if we are faithful unto death, He will give us the crown of life. Scripture says here, we talk about this one. 1 John 3:1 tells us the world knoweth us not as new creatures because it knew Him not. But we believe and have faith in the precious promises, like the one in 2 Timothy 2:12, it says that we suffer with Him, we shall reign with Him, and that we be dead with Him, we shall also live with Him. That's what this consecrated walk is all about. Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's present truth. That's a part of the harvest message. That's the mystery hidden from ages and now made known. And friends, that's why we are all here. Now, here are a few suggestions that should prove helpful to anyone that might be drawing near to God at this time. If we have been following the admonition of Matthew 7:7, Matthew 7:7 says, "Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you." Asking, seeking, knocking. And if we believe that the call has come to us, we should make a full consecration, even if we somehow wonder if God is willing for us to accept that call. And will you think that God may not accept our consecration? We may understand that since the general call has ceased, no one would be instructed in the deep things of God except as they are permitted to take someone else's place in the race, you know? This sealing, this consecration, will be the divine acceptance of that consecration, which is indicated by a begetting of the Holy Spirit. And begetting of the Holy Spirit is indicated by one's further appreciation of the deep things of God as represented in the tabernacle of the altar of incense and the table of showbread, and with experiences of chiseling and polishing and the opportunities to serve the Lord, the truth, and the brethren. In some cases, these various steps are taken almost simultaneously. An appreciation of the hope is another assurance. Those who can grasp these precious promises and who have the desire to work in the vineyard have a strong evidence that they have been begotten of the Spirit. For the human mind, even when justified, is unable to grasp the deep things intended by God for those only who have consecrated themselves and has been accepted. And the Lord is too loving, too just, to authorize in the hearts of any hopes which could never be realized. To be gotten of the Spirit through the word of truth implies an ultimate birth to spirit conditions, unless the one begotten proves himself unworthy by being unfaithful. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which has great recompense of reward. God does not give false hopes to anyone who is drawing near to Him. Consistency seems to demand that the Almighty shall not even seem to waste time with His creatures by extending a single invitation which could not be made good if accepted. Here is how we can know the Spirit's witness. And this is found on page 289 of volume 5 says, "Was I ever drawn to God to recognize Him as my Redeemer, through whose righteousness alone I could have access to the Heavenly Father and be acceptable with Him?" If this can be answered in the affirmative, the next question would be, did I ever fully consecrate myself, my life, my time, my talent, my influence, my all to God. If this question cannot be answered in the affirmative, the inquirer may rest fully assured that he has been accepted of the Father and recognized of him as a son. And if scrutinizing his own heart's desires and sentiments, he finds it still trusting in the merit of Jesus, and he's still consecrated to do the Lord's will, he may allow the sweet confidence and peace which this thought of harmony and relationship to divinity brings. I just say, may each one of us keep the faith and faint not in the walk along the narrow way. I had didn't have a full hour discourse because I was thinking maybe there would be some that, wanted to symbolize. They would come forward now. We would ask some questions and things like this. So my discourse is finished right now. And is there anyone that wants to come forth? And so anyway, we'll close with that.
Thank you, Brother Jim, for those thoughts and stirring up our hearts in reflection on our own consecrations. And we know that things seem to be drawing to a close, and I think sometimes it's kind of like, did you ever see the elevator door closing and you just kind of ran to catch it before it closed all the way? It's almost, you almost get that impression like there's a door closing there. And if you don't run with everything you got to get in that door, it's liable to close in front of you. So run like your life depends on it, because it does. So we thank Brother Jim for those thoughts. And we will, as he said in early here, and we'll close with 277. And unless you want to have, Brother Tim, are you on? Unless you want to have some singing before then, in case we're too early. I don't know if we're going to have dinner next. That's why I'm asking, because they won't be ready for us probably yet, will they? Okay. Okay. All right. Okay. So we'll have 15 minutes more fellowship. Okay. All righty. So you can have some fellowship, but watch your clocks. Make sure they're on time. Okay, so we'll sing Brother Jim's selection 277 in closing, and rising in the last verse, we'll ask Brother Jim to take us to the throne of grace and ask a blessing on our meal to follow. We have one more session. Don't forget, dear Brother Alan Springer is all the way here from Romania. So am I saying this right, Brother Alan? Pace Domnul Lui? All right. So we're very thankful, very privileged to have him with us. We love him very much.